The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. The people began to complain about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw them, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. Our Lord's teaching to the people about the gift of himself in the Eucharist continues now, and Jesus is just about to reveal this gift to the people. He has called himself bread. "I am the bread come down from heaven." Now, that, of course, is a metaphor. He's not yet talking about the reality of the Eucharist. He's speaking about himself in a metaphoric or symbolic way. It's the bridge to what he's going to reveal. But the people already begin to murmur among themselves, not about his usage of the term bread, but because he has said he has come down from heaven. The Jews did not believe that anyone pre-existed in heaven. Only the angels of God were around the throne of God. There was no one else. Souls are created at the time of conception and infused into that new being. So how could Jesus say, "I was already in heaven and have come down from heaven"? Well, this is one of the ways in which our Lord began to reveal to the people that he is Son of God and equal to the Father. The people were not expecting this. They had no way of understanding that God had an everlasting, eternal Son, the Word. There are four clues to this in the Old Testament, but we can only really perceive and understand them after the coming of Jesus, not before the coming of Jesus, because God wanted this to be a secret, a truth revealed only in the incarnation of his Son. So the people ask one another, "Is this not Yeshua bar Yosef?" Jesus, the son of Joseph. We know his mother and father. How can he now say, "I have come down from heaven"? And then our Lord begins to speak, and his teaching is about his own divinity. "No one can come to me unless the Father draw him, and I will raise up such a man on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'All will be taught by God.' That is why I am here. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who comes from God. He alone has seen the Father." Jesus is speaking about himself. "Truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life." Now, when Jesus begins to speak about eternal life, he's speaking about two things that are linked together. He's speaking about the afterlife, heaven, where we can go after we die. But he's also speaking about divine life, which he gives to us, shares with us in this world. This is the life of grace. And this is one of the places where Jesus begins to speak about this gift, this vital gift of supernatural life that he shares with us. I am the bread of life. I am the bread by which you live this divine life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, but they have died. Now, the manna, you'll remember, was that supernatural food that God sent to the Israelites when they ran out of provisions. God worked two miracles. He caused flocks of quail to come over the Jews in the midst of the desert, and the Jews were able to bring them down with slingshots and arrows, and so they had meat for the people. But there was also a very strange phenomena whereby at night something that looked like frost settled on the ground, and this frost was in the form of flakes that the people were able to grind up, make a flour out of this substance, and bake as bread. This was called manna. And the Jews, of course, were extraordinarily grateful for this gift, and still are today. It's one of the great miracles of Judaism. When the Ark of the Covenant was built, a portion of the manna that had been preserved was put inside of it. There was a legend at the time of Christ that in the last days of Israel, in the time of greatest need, the manna would come down from heaven again. So here you have Jesus saying, I am greater than the manna. I am the living bread. I am the bread that comes down from heaven to prepare you for eternity. Not just to get you from here to there, but to bring you to the promised land of paradise. So in this teaching, Jesus is revealing to the people that he is more than a prophet, that his miracles are greater than what was given of old, and that this is God's plan for his people. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread come down from heaven. Now, the gospel doesn't tell us that Jesus pointed to himself or pounded on his chest as he said these words, but he might as well have, because it's that emphatic. I am the bread of life come down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Now, all these words are astounding. And next Sunday, we'll look at the words themselves to confirm that Jesus is speaking literally, not metaphorically, not symbolically, but literally. But before we can do that, before we can come to that point of making an act of faith in the Eucharist, something that we are all supposed to have done as Catholics, and something that we renew every time we're at Mass, even before we can do that, the first step, the first logical step, is we make an act of faith in him. We have to accept that Jesus is who he said he was, Son of God Most High. There are only three choices for Christ. Either he is who he said he is, or he's a liar, or he's mad. You can't claim that Christ is an excellent ethical teacher, a wonderful wise man. Wonderful wise men do not claim to be God. Christ makes that claim and makes it the basis of everything else that he says. And he says, in effect, you can have no part of me or in me unless you accept this. I am the one who has come down from heaven. I am the eternal and everlasting Son of God, Most High. If we believe this, then we can believe in anything else that he tells us. And we also look not just at what he says, but at who he is in his relations with others. We look at his kindness, his goodness, his truthfulness, his compassion, his justice. We see that in the practice of his relations with others in the Gospels, but we also know it in our own lives. This is what gives us the foundation for faith. Faith has two dimensions. Faith requires information. And for us, as Catholics, we have the body of doctrine that we believe in, the teachings of Jesus, transmitted faithfully by his church. And for all of us, no matter who we are, for me as well as for you, there's much more to learn. There's a wealth of information out there that is as accessible to us as anything else in the world now, with an ease that none of the generations past could have imagined. We can access the teachings of our faith literally with the sweep of a hand or the touch of a button. But we don't do this as we ought. We don't appreciate what we have. And because we don't appreciate what we have, we don't benefit from it as we should. A very good friend of mine said to me some 25 years ago, "I don't know what I don't know." Now, he used that not as an excuse, but as a stepping point, as a starting point for learning about his faith and about life. And he discovered, as time went on, that he needed every bit of information that he could find. So faith requires information, knowledge, doctrine. But faith also requires something else, which we might call formation. Information and formation. Faith requires that we live out of the knowledge that we have, that we do our best to take our faith, what has been given to us, out of this church, back to our homes, the places where we work, our schools, our communities, and make choices based upon this faith. Choices that are the fruit of reason, the mind, the intellect that God's given us, enlightened by our faith. So that we choose what is true, what is good, what is lasting. So that we offer ourselves to others as a gift and make this world better for our having been in it. That's part of the reason that we are here on earth. We learn how to love and how to be loved. And if our lives are difficult, if we find that we are going through a terrible time in our life, that we have burdens and crosses and frustrations that are weighing us down, taking us down, that we're no longer treading water, but we're going under for the third time. We have to remember that Christ has given us himself in this gift to be with us on the way, to give us courage. One of the names for the Eucharist is Viaticum. We use the word Viaticum particularly to describe a dying person's last communion. And literally, the word Viaticum is a Latin phrase, via tecum, to be with you on the way. Christ makes himself our companion, not just on that final journey through death, but on the journey of everyday life. We're not alone. But we can't appreciate that unless we know what our faith is promising us. Winston Churchill, who was not only a great statesman, but a man of quite deep faith, once wrote, "If you're going through hell, keep going. Move. Continue the journey." Good advice. But we know that we make the journey not alone, but with him. And because we make the journey with him, our life, however difficult, has meaning and purpose, and we find the strength to make it possible. Possible to go on, possible to go forward, and eventually to come to victory. Amen, amen, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That is Christ's promise. We have to take him at his word. That's our work, yours and mine. And if there are impediments in our lives, in our past, in our experiences of other people, disappointments in others in whom we've put our trust, we need to speak them out loud to him. Very sincerely, very personally, in the silence and sanctuary of our hearts and our prayers. Lord, it's hard for me to trust. I have been disappointed. I have been betrayed. I believe that you who have become man for me, you who have been betrayed for me, will never disappoint me. I want to believe that. I will to believe that. I do believe that. Increase my faith. Increase my trust. You are with me. I want to remember this, and as much as it is possible, I want to feel this. I want to know you are at my side, within my heart, beneath me to support me, before me to lead me, behind me to guide me, above me to protect me. Help me to believe this more each day. If we begin to pray like this, then the power of Christ in the Eucharist, which we're about to receive and which we explore again next Sunday, will become ever more effective for us. And we will know its peace, his peace, here on earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.